they're getting a bit unsettled. I have put the cooling on in the creche because it was boiling hot in there this morning, but it should be quite nice. Is everyone warm enough? Cool enough? Is everyone perfect? It's always hard to know. It's always hard to know. You know, Liz was just saying, you know, as you reflect on this year, what has God been doing? And one person said something. No, it's not really a judgment. I was thinking about what has God been doing, and sometimes it can be hard to think, what has God done this year? But I think for me, I'm finding more and more I'm going, I'm loving what God has been doing all the time I've been working with him. And what he's done this year is kind of adding to the things I learned a long time ago. And there's a fulfillment of things that are coming along. The fruitfulness is increasing in many ways. And in that, opportunities are opening up that I'm learning to take more and more and things like that. And so sometimes we can just think, you know, this time of the year, we just think about last year and we think about next year. But sometimes it's good to think about, where have you been in life? What has God been doing the time you've been working with him? What is happening now with things you trusted with him 10 years ago? Are you seeing a fruitfulness or a change in that area? Can be good to go a little bit wider than just the last year. But the reality is that we do tend to think in this cycle because we have a break and end of the year, new year and all that. And so this morning, I was going to start with this. Christmas. The celebrations are finished. The leftovers are still going on, maybe. Maybe you've gone home or the family has gone home. And life goes back to normal, except maybe if you're going on holiday or things like that. But maybe after the holidays, life goes back to normal. And this, which we spend, you know, the month sort of looking forward to and getting, you know, we do... If you're doing Advent in the church, if you're buying presents for family, if you're preparing food and making accommodation available for those coming to stay or making plans to go, whatever, it's all very exciting. And then we come in and we do it and it's done. And now, you know, I look at this and go, who's going to clean that up? I'm on holiday, by the way. But for me, I've just been thinking this week... The Christmas story hasn't finished at Christmas Day. It hasn't stopped. It didn't finish on the night of his birth, and it hasn't finished even at the dedication at the temple in the story that we read. And if you think about it, imagine for Mary and Joseph, they've been having to travel to Bethlehem and to have this birth in the midst of all of that in Bethlehem, having the shepherds... And come in, and I mean, what would that have been like? These strange men turn up, and then it says that Mary and Joseph went to the temple in Jerusalem and had him dedicated according to the tradition of their culture. And then suddenly we're probably thinking it could have been up to 2 years later. The wise men, the Magi, they turned up. It wasn't on the night of his birth. It was probably later on. And could you imagine as they're settling into having this baby and getting established for Mary as a young mum and Joseph, perhaps as a young dad, sitting there going, okay, we've got this baby, and then these foreigners turn up, and they start to worship the child and give these incredible gifts. And there's a whole lot we could speak into about that, but I just want to look at their reality of they're dedicated, they've been going through the ritual of their culture, what they were to do, and suddenly these Magi turn up. Would have been an amazing, confusing, wonderful reality for the parents to work through and digest. And we get to read it in a couple of sentences, and we know there were three of them, don't we? And we know that they had crowns, and yeah. Well, we don't actually, but we build it into these things. But where I want to pick up the story this morning is at Matthew chapter 2 in verse 13. And it picks up the story just after the Magi had then left. So they'd come, they'd worship this child, they'd given him gifts, and then they left. And Mary and Joseph were getting on with things, maybe feeding the baby, maybe changing his nappy, maybe putting him to bed, I don't know. But it says this in verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. And so he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that this other guy was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, interesting, dream number three here, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. What an adventurous life this family had. I mean, Joseph is an interesting character. He obviously hears, or God speaks to him through dreams. There's four times that we hear of in the scriptures. And so they just had these foreign men, these magi, whatever they were, we call them kings, these people came in. And he, as he's processing that, I don't know, I'm assuming he'd gone to sleep and he was having a dream. It kind of doesn't say it specifically like that, but it was in a dream that he hears this angel say, get up and go. That very night, get up and go to Egypt and stay there till I tell you. You know, I wonder about that. If you've grown up as an Israelite, Egypt is not probably your number one holiday choice. It's probably not on your bucket list to go and hang out in Egypt as a Jew, I could imagine. And I think that, you know, for Joseph to hear that and to go is incredible. But before I get into this, what I love about this is that how God speaks and talks into things before anything actually is happening. That when we walk with God, I'm learning more and more. God gives me a heads up on things, not about everything, but I'm amazing how he prepares you for stuff. You know, someone will come to mind and the next day or two I'll bump into them or I'll get a phone call from them. And it's not, he's not saying, oh, watch out, Diane's about to call, you need to know this. It's just going, it's like, yeah, I've experienced a lot in the last few years especially that, and sometimes looking back as I'm reflecting back on life, God has told me things and years later that has come to pass. And I think it's quite a natural part of the journey for God to speak to us by his Spirit. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, and I would argue it's never stopped, because I've certainly experienced it quite a lot. Now, I'm not saying he tells you all things about all things, but he tells you things that is for me to act on. And in here we see one of those things where the angel of the Lord comes and says, you need to get going. Herod's about to go on a rampage. He hasn't read it in the news. It's not his interpretation of this. Would have been an absolute surprise. But what amazes me here is that Joseph, being a man of faith, he just wakes up and he just goes. He just gets the child, he gets his wife, he grabs the donkey, whatever it is. He just goes. He doesn't wait until the morning. He didn't wait to see how cheap tickets on Webjet were there. He didn't see a suitable travel plan. He didn't advise, he didn't get people to ask him. He didn't get other advice from other people. Did I really hear from the angel or did I not? He just went right then and there. And the Bible says he was a righteous man. He knew when God was speaking. And he trusted the leading of the angels, and he obeyed faithfully, going to this place called Egypt, which again, I think, was a big deal for Israelites, given their history. And he moved his new family to a foreign country on the command of an angel in a dream, because he knew the God he served was trustworthy and faithful. Now, was it easy? Was it comfortable? Was he angry at God for the interruption for the plans he had for his family? We don't know. We'd probably say no, it wasn't. But Joseph simply did what he was led to do. In my preparation for sermons, I go down all sorts of rabbit holes and read books and stuff. And there's a really whole lot of literature about what actually happened for the family when they went into Jeju. I've never discovered that before until this week. I'm not going to get into that because it's, yeah, there's so much stuff. And it's really interesting about where they went and what they did, which is absolutely fascinating. But the point is they went. And then either, depending on which commentator and which thing you believe, either a few months or a few years later, Joseph had another dream, and an angel told him, time to go home, up you get. And so Joseph did, got the family, went back to Israel, and he went to settle in probably Bethlehem in Judea. But he was warned again, don't stay here, because yes, Herod's gone, but his son, or the king, I can't pronounce that name, does anyone know what that name is? Just Archelaus, thank you, Archelaus was king, and the angel said, not a good guy, you need to go down to Nazareth. And so he settled in Nazareth, and as the Matthew says, he fulfilled the prophecies that the Messiah wouldn't be a Nazarene. You know, Joseph is an amazing character in this story, and like all of the story, I'm really fascinated how God uses people. Yeah, we often say, a lot of people say, oh, it's all about God, it's all about Jesus, and it's like, yeah. But actually, to me, it seems to be all about God and Jesus and us. It seems to be a lot of us and, you know, and people, and God is doing his plan with people. And if it wasn't for the people on, Jesus wouldn't be happening. Do you know what I mean? And so we are a part of the story here. And so I want you to hold that well. And so when I look at Joseph today, I just think, you know, he's an amazing guy. He heard and he went. Just look at Joseph, it'd be a great inspiration for us about faith and what does it look like to trust. And would we be prepared to get up that very night, leave behind everything and just go? If we really knew that God had said something like, would we do that? Some people say, well, I've never heard from God. And that's fine. But there are some people that have been pastors, heard a word from God. Some people have been missionaries. Some people have gone overseas. Some people have just gone to the neighbours because they heard God say go. I've heard a lot of people that haven't. They ponder it and they'll come and ask me, well, I had a dream the other night and I'm wondering what, you know, do you think God can, and whatever. I mean, I still remember one thing always sticks in my mind, that someone came to me and said, I've got a problem to solve and I've been praying and God answered me, but I'm not going to do it. And I was like, why not? Because it won't work. And I'm like, you're getting ahead of God now, you know. And I think that's the problem, is we tend to think what God says, if he does speak, we don't believe it. Joseph is an encouragement. He heard and he went. He never gave it much time to work out all the details. He just went. And so for me, as I look on this, I wonder how much Joseph taught Jesus about faith as he was growing up. Having a father, an earthly father that was that confident in God, I wonder what influence he had in Jesus. If Jesus was fully human and he was a baby in the sense of the way we understand a baby, did he come pre-programmed with all knowledge of all things? Or did he lay that aside and have to grow in, I mean, the Bible tells me he grew in understanding and wisdom. How much of it was Joseph's role to help him trust in the Lord? I think it wouldn't surprise me that God chose this man for a reason. And Mary. You know, Mary, it says all the way through, she observed and she heard and she took all these things and she pondered them in her heart. The words spoken before Jesus was even conceived, the words of the Magi, the words of Simeon and Anna in the temple, she pondered these things. And we see in his first miracle, you know, when he's doing the wine at the wedding, it's Mary that goes, come on. You know, those ponderings have led somewhere, and she's been journeying with this boy into his manhood. And I can see that God chose these two because they were trusting, faithful people. They loved the Lord, were eager to do his will, and see he used them in his plan to bring the Messiah to save. And in that wonderful environment, Jesus grew. And he learned to trust his heavenly Father fully. And in Luke chapter 2, if we jump over to Luke chapter 2, we see Joseph taking his family to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. And when Jesus was 12, he stayed talking with the teachers and the experts. Mary and Joseph left. They went to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. At the end, they left. And I can't get my head around this, but I guess it's a cultural thing. They left and Jesus wasn't with them, and they didn't know for a whole day. can be really hard for us to understand because they didn't have the falcon, the station wagon. They didn't chuck the kids all in the back and count them. You know, they obviously went in families and in caravans, and so they just assumed that Jesus would have been. They probably said, "We're leaving," you know, and it wasn't until they got to the night stop the next night that they realized he wasn't there. Those are the things we have to sort of try and understand because it's different to ours. But Jesus had stayed in Jerusalem, and he was talking with the teachers and the experts. And when Mary and Joseph went back and found him there, it says there that the experts were amazed at the understanding Jesus had of the faith their culture was founded on. This boy was growing in faith, and doesn't say he was teaching them, but they were amazed at what he understood at such a young age. And for 12 years, Jesus had lived life as a human, as a child, growing, learning, growing in wisdom and stature with God and man. And he continued to do that all his life. And so for me, when I think about this, and we marvel at the baby this time of year, but it didn't just stop as a baby. He grew. He had a childhood. He had an adolescence. He had teenage years. He grew into a man. And there's some things in there, and the Bible doesn't say a lot about it, but it's just a journey of faithfulness. And I think sometimes when we go, right, God, what do you want to do with me this year? Is maybe what he's going to do with you this year is not just for this year. Maybe he's going to do some foundational things that are going to be 10 years in the future. Or maybe you're in the middle of just continuing on what he actually planted a long time ago, and you're still maturing in what he's doing. Jesus came as a baby, but it was 30 years before he started his kind of formal ministry. And so for me, I just go, you know, God is at work in humanity, and he knows about growing, and things take time, and understanding comes. And so we can be encouraged that God is at work in us. And even when Jesus taught, he taught a lot in the language of seeds and plants and fruit. And there's assumed in there is time, and not everything is just, you know, in the moment change. And sometimes, I think Vicky, we were just chatting earlier, you know, sometimes we have to make a call and a decision to start in a new direction, new trajectory, trusting that God is doing things. I'm really amazed when Jesus first called his disciples. What did he say? Come follow me and I will make you. You know, he didn't say, come follow me, you're now fishers of men. He's going, no, let's go on a journey. We're going to go somewhere. And if you think about that, he journeyed with these guys for 3 years. And when I'm going to jump ahead now to when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? He was asking them about the opinions and perspectives of everyone else who had heard about Jesus, had looked at him, had heard from him. And he was saying, who do these people say that I am? And of course, we know that people came up with all sorts of ideas. But Jesus turned around and he said, who do you say that I am? The 12. He was saying, well, so now put that aside. Who do you say that I am? They'd walked with him. He was asking them their personal experience perspective. Who do you say that I am? Now, if you'd have walked that closely with Jesus, questions about his upbringing and history would have been talked about, yeah? Do you ask people that you know about their life? Maybe. Normally we ask about what do you do for a living. We might ask, have you got a family? Where did you come from? Those sort of things. But the closer you walk with someone, the more detailed questions you ask, don't you? If you're starting to go deeper, you go, so what happened in your childhood? Or when you lived in that place, what did you experience? You know, and if we really want to grow as people, we would. And I wonder if the 12, as they walked with Jesus and they were traveling between towns, whether they got into some of those conversations. I personally think they probably did, because to me it seems very human to do that. It's what we do. When we're bored, we're nosy, aren't we? We like to ask questions. You can't go on Google when you're traveling on a camel or a donkey. You know, they didn't have the internet back there, so they talked. And they probably talked about all sorts of things. And I think Jesus would have shared his memories and his understandings, his memories of his growing up. He would have known the challenges of living in a foreign land, although he's probably just a baby, but perhaps growing up as the carpenter's son, maybe that's suggests that there could have been a bit of opinions about that and some, you know, are you good enough and all that? Whatever that might have meant to those around him. I mean, if Joseph was of the line of David, he should have grown up in Judah, but he didn't. He grew up in Nazareth, was actually the land of Zebulun, one of the 12 sons. And so maybe there's a bit of family, racial interactions there. You're not really one of us, maybe. I don't know. I'm just guessing because, you know, humans are humans. I'm sure that as Jesus grew, he would have navigated nastiness and friendship, gossip and misunderstanding, praise and lies, and, you know, because that's what kids do, don't they? And even as adults, we do that. You know, today, we have this wonderful thing called the internet, which is an amazing invention, isn't it? That brings people together. It connects people that you would never have been able to connect with in the past. You know, we can travel the world these days and get all the information you need wherever you go. When Liz and I went overseas, we just went, where do we need to be? Where do we need to go? It's wonderful. You've got this device. You can know it just about everything, more or less. And the other thing is you can update. You can send photos and things back, and everyone can know what's going on. And people think they know what you're doing. People think they've got a really good understanding of all that you experience. But, you know, when we came back, a lot of people said to you, so what was your favourite part? And it's like, well, you've seen all the photos. And when we're trying to say, well, we didn't really have a favourite part because everything was just so exciting for us. But there was a whole lot that you can't articulate in a photo or a Facebook post. And as we all know, while the positive reality of the internet is wonderful, we also have to wisely deal with the opinions that come with that. And that the reality is that opinions are just that, opinions. Can you imagine if Jesus had Facebook in his time? Let's say he had 100 million followers on Facebook. Imagine he posts, "Who do you say that I am?" Can you imagine what would have happened? I reckon it would have taken years to read the responses and to watch the back and forth between people. You know, Jesus wouldn't have had to say anything. Just the interactions. Who do you say Jesus is? I think it. No, he can't be that because of. And before you go, we'll go off on all sorts of rabbit trails. And I think if Jesus did have the internet, I think he still would have come back to those that were closest to him, those that he actually did life with, and said, "Who do you say that I am? You've journeyed with me. You've actually sat with me and had meals. We've walked and talked and heard each other's stories. You've seen me stub my toe in my response, or you know what I'm like when it's taken a while to get to the next stop and we're getting a bit dry and grouchy and perhaps there wasn't anywhere to stay in that town and we had to move on to the next one. You understand. You've seen my responses and all that sort of stuff. You've walked with me. You know my story. Who do you say that I am?" You know, it's easy to have a perspective on Jesus from what others have said, but the best way to know Jesus is to journey with him yourself. And I find for me when I read Facebook or listen to others and different people say, Jesus believes this or Jesus wants that or this is what he loves and that's what he hates. And I sit there and I sit there and go, well, this is what I've learned about Jesus in my time. And some things I agree with and other things I'm like, you know, a different Jesus to me. Or you've either know a different one or there's something I don't know about Jesus that you're tapping into that I'll often go and explore that a bit. But I know who I walk with. I've spent a lot of time and I make it a priority to continue to know the one that I walk with. You know, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him, "What one thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Obey the commands." And when the man said, "Well, I have," what did Jesus say? "Sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me." What's he saying? He's inviting him into relationship. He's inviting him to walk with Jesus, to rub shoulders and discover what it means to be a child of God with the Son of God. What it is in the day-to-day reality. You know, sometimes in our church life, we turn up to church, don't we? And man, we put on a good show, eh? How many of you have had a good right-roaring argument here in a service with your spouse or you? No, you leave it to the ride home. Even if you had it on the way here, you pause, put on a smile, praise the Lord, and just wait until I get back in the car, and you're all like, do we need to leave? But we do, don't we? But you can't do that when you're walking 24/7. You can't keep that smile on all the time. And so you really know the genuineness of a person when you're walking with them in greater ways. And I think what Jesus was saying to the rich young ruler is like, you're trying to follow these laws, rules. Come and follow me and let me show you what it's really all about. And I think Jesus is still doing that today. See, the walk with Jesus is not simply about following rules. The law has a purpose. And Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. And he showed his disciples that it's more than just blind obedience. He taught and showed them what it means to fulfill the law. In other words, to see the law play out its purpose. I found this online. Obedience is doing what's asked, in other words, following the rules. But fulfillment is achieving the goal or the meaning behind those rules, bringing a promise or a prophecy to its full intended end. So many people struggle with following the rules because they think it's just about obeying the rules. The law has a purpose, and it's to produce something in us. See, Jesus lived a life from baby to adulthood, and he did it sinlessly. And I can see that if we hung around Jesus like the disciples did, I think we would be amazed at the way he approached the reality of life. His reactions and responses to opinions and perspectives. I mean, I don't know if someone else's donkey cut him off on the road to Jerusalem. Maybe when his parents left and said to go home, he's like, nah, I'm going to stay at the temple. I'm coming home tomorrow when the traffic's died down. I don't know. I think that the way he approached issues and situations would be really, really different to ours. And it's in those times that we can learn something. Jesus never hated and never lusted. He never missed what the Father wanted for any interaction with other people. And he invites you and me into that journey today. We can walk with Jesus today. We read his word and we live it out. And we do it with others. It's so easy to become the expert, isn't it? And it's easy to dismiss others that are different to you, but actually what God wants for us is to walk together, not to prove that you're right and that others are wrong, but to walk and discover together what it means to be a Jesus person, a child of God. And what we discover is the same spirit that empowered Jesus and empowered his followers, his apostles, is the same spirit that empowers us today. And when we're walking together with the wonderful frustration of different personalities and those that God's brought around you, there's a richness to it that comes in time. So what has God been doing in you this year? Maybe there's things that you don't even understand yet, but I've been observing some stuff, just watching how we as the church are interacting, and we're growing. It's harder and harder to pull you back from that, let's have a quick chat. You know, the temptation is to go, good morning, and then back into it because we've got a service to run. But more and more, I don't know, about 6 months, 8 months ago, I said, why don't you cross the room? And I don't have to say that anymore because people get up and just about say hi to everyone and things like that. And people are having deeper conversations outside of the service and that, which is really cool. God is at work. You just might not realize it yet, but he is. And just got to keep trusting. Keep learning to say hello to those that you had an argument with last week. Keep learning to meet together. Go and put it right if you need to. But just turn up and say good morning and appreciate them for who they are. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. It's a really amazing verse to hold on to, because we go, does God really know? Does God really understand my situation? Right there he says, yeah, he does. He's been there. He's sat in that place. He understands the temptations that we face as humans. You know, even the acceptable ones. Do you know what I mean by the acceptable ones? It's the ones that if you do it, people, they're not really hot on that one. They don't tell you off. There's certain things we can do in the Christian world that I think God's not that impressed with, but we think are okay because, and there are other things that you just can't do. But Jesus understands that what it means to be human. That's what this is about. He understands. Sure, yes, we get to Easter. We know he came and he died for us. But he also came and he understands. And so in his resurrected reality, when he is standing, sitting at the right hand of the Father with all authority, he is interceding for us with full knowledge and understanding of what it means and what we're going through. He understands the temptations of the flesh. He understands the reality of how awful we can be to each other and how hard it can be to be nice to each other. And so the writer of Hebrews goes on, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have a Saviour who knows what we're going through. Don't just leave Jesus as a baby and suddenly as the man on the cross. He's human. He's learning and understanding and going through all things that we've been through. And with that, we can have confidence to go through all things because he did. And he's the one that's leading and guiding me, and it's his Spirit that is at work in me. You know, the story of Jesus' birth begins the journey of his life in the flesh. And in Matthew 2 and Luke 2, just before, so Matthew 3 and Luke 3, you see John the Baptist. So in that chapter 2 before that, we see a real very small glimpse of Jesus growing up in the midst of the culture, the Jewish culture, and in the midst of a world that has all the challenges and pleasures and frustrations and joys that we get to experience today. He knows what life is like, about what life is about on earth, and he leads us today fully knowing what it is to be fully human. And so as we wind down from the Christmas focus, let's not forget that Jesus hasn't left us. The wonder of his birth can sit there and be wonderful. But let us remember that the wonder of his life was incredibly wonderful as well. He is God with us, still present and still leading by his Spirit. And as we enter the new year, as holidays finish, as work begins again and life will go on as usual, may we make a decision to follow Jesus, fully aware that he has made a way by his sacrificial death to be in union with the Father, to be present with him, justified, sanctified, and being justified and being sanctified on that journey. But remembering he invites us to live as he did, loving God and loving others, just as the Father loves him, just as the Father loves those others. So finish with this. What will 2026 look like for you? Like Joseph, you can't change what you don't know is coming. There are some things that are going to happen next year that nobody has any clue about. I know Prophet so-and-so and thing so-and-so on the internet might tell you about everything that's coming, but I've discovered that I would say 99% of stuff that I've looked at hasn't actually come true. And they just quietly adjust their little prophecies to suit what's actually happening. But God knows. And God might be telling you to do some stuff. But it might not be to go to Egypt or to pack up your family. It might be. But it might be to change a behavior, to change a habit, to change an understanding, to change a response to things. It might be to forgive someone or to start to be more generous or to, you know, learn to... And I want to say to you... you get to choose how to respond. I want to encourage you to be like Joseph. Get up and do it. Just step into what God is telling you to do in this next season of life. Trust that God will play his part. And learn to play your part. He is God, you are not. Our job is to obey and trust. His job is to know and tell. And when we do obey and when we do trust, it's amazing what will happen and what can happen. And maybe next year we'll be sitting here and when Liz says, so what has God been doing this year? My prayer is that you're like, actually... Can I have the microphone? Let me tell you what God has been doing. Now, it might not be that in 12 months you see the fulfillment of that. But it might be that in 10 years' time, as you reflect back, you realize God has totally changed you. God has done all this thing in the people around you. He has enabled you to be a blessing. You might go, I used to be a bitter, unforgiving, horrible, nasty person that didn't trust people, and yet look at me now, I'm doing this and this and this. But you'll never know that until you step out, until you trust. And so part of the Christmas story, we love the baby Jesus, but I want to encourage you to look at Joseph, who God was using in the mix, what he was doing with Jesus. He's got this father who was willing to obey and go wherever God told him to do it, to go. And again, just talking with, I think I'm in a really reflective place at the moment. I was just talking to Vicky and realized that in 2 years' time, I will have been playing music for 40 years in church. When I was 14, I stepped, and I was really, really shy. I was really, really shy as a kid. I stepped into playing piano at my church when I was 14. And when I look back over the years, we were talking about habits, weren't we? And Vicky was just saying something about it. And I said, I don't actually really think a lot about what I'm playing these days because most of it's just habit. I just do it so much time. I can, yeah. And it's not that I shouldn't practice, and I do practice sometimes, but often I can just get up and play piano or guitar, and people go, oh, it's amazing. I said, no, that's just years and years of practice and habit and doing it, and, you know. And so some things you've got to start. So learning to forgive people. I find myself, I forgive really easily because I disciplined myself years ago to develop the habit of doing it. I don't hold on to things that when people hurt me or whatever. And maybe that's what God's saying to you. Learn to forgive. Learn to confess. But get into the habit of it. Practice it. Put it into practice. Maybe it might be turn up to church every week. Maybe it might be read your Bible every day. Maybe it might be say something nice to your spouse every day. Just do that as a habit. It's amazing how it changes your life. It's amazing how it changes their life. amazing how it will change our community if people were doing that more and more. Maybe it might be I'm learning the habit of not reading Facebook so much because it's very distracting. or maybe it's just learning to hold your tongue to understand more information before you comment on something. But if that's where God is leading you, can I just encourage you to trust that Jesus knows what he's talking about, and when he's leading you there is a reason for it, because he wants you to grow. He wants our community to be influenced and blessed by us, church of people who belong to him and do his will right here in Wainuiomata. So maybe 2026 will be an amazing year, not just for us but for our whole community. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you for who you are. I thank you. We know you're the creator. You are God over all things, and at any moment you could just snap your fingers and it would all be done, but it's not your will or your purpose. And we thank you for Christmas and the birth of Jesus, the journey of Jesus, the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the future hope that we have in Jesus. And Father, we all know all about that at different levels depending on where we are in our journey, but may we continue to rest in who we are in you. May we learn to step out in who we are in you, whether it's a specific word you've spoken to me personally or whether it's something we're reading in Scripture that's just really obvious we should all be doing it. May we put that into practice so that it becomes an automatic something we don't even think about. When we see someone in need, that we would just share with them to meet their need, to share about who you are, to love them because it's just our nature to do that. And it's our nature because it's your nature. Father, transform us, change us, and renew us as we head into a new year. Amen. Yes. Amen. We're done. Go and have a cup of tea. I think the music team's a bit tired. We're all like going.